Please turn to Mark chapter 2 is where we're going to be this morning. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a hard black Bible in the front basket. You can grab that one. And we'll be on page 837 there. But Mark chapter 2 is where we're going to be. We'll look at verses 18 through 22 this morning. So let's read together and then we'll pray and get into it. Mark chapter 2, 18 through 22. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and people came and said to him, "Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. For no one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth to an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, and the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are also the skins. But the new wine is for fresh wineskins." Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we get to gather as your people. We get to sing freely and joyfully and declare your worth and your goodness and your love and your grace and your mercy that you've had upon your people. Thank you for that gift. Father, as we dive into your word and we look at both the idea of fasting, but really, what is it that our hearts are oriented around? Lord, would you challenge us this morning? Would you reveal to us what it is that we may be pursuing in unhealthy manners? Reveal to us what it is that we have built our lives around, Lord, and convict us and change us and transform us so that we would realize how good you are and then in turn respond by building and orienting our lives around you. Would you do work in the hearts of your people? Open eyes and ears. Give us eyes to see the wondrous words that you have put in your word, the scriptures. Would you open our ears to hear from your Holy Spirit what it is that you have for us this morning? And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I want to remind us what Mark is doing here. Mark is the author of this book that we find ourselves in this morning. And he is writing and documenting the life, a first-hand account, life and ministry of Jesus Christ. And in chapter 2, we saw kind of a turn begin. That's where he begins reporting a number of controversies that are taking place, where Jesus is either saying something, doing something, not doing something. His disciples are saying something, doing something, or not doing something that is kind of rustling the feathers of the religious leaders of the day. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes. And in chapter 2 through chapter 5 and maybe into chapter 6, these controversies are documented, where Jesus begins to lay out more and more of who he is, his identity, his purpose for coming, his ministry, this call to repentance and faith that is the gospel and the kingdom. And people are confused, angered, frustrated, indifferent. A number of different responses occur through these controversial narratives. And in this instance, this morning, the controversy that is brought up is brought by a question on fasting. And we'll see Jesus, he's going to do two things, and that's going to be our roadmap, the two things that he does. He's going to answer the question regarding fasting and give us some information on fasting. But then secondly, he's going to turn the tables a bit and he's going to get to the heart of things. He's going to get to the heart of the people that are asking this question on fasting. And really, he's then going to answer the question that they should be asking. They don't even ask the question, but he answers the question that they should be asking. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. We'll look at the idea of fasting, but then we'll get to the heart of what's behind the question these people are asking. So first we see this question on fasting being asked. Again, verse 18. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and people came and said to him, Jesus, why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? Throughout the Gospels, you will see people, most often the Pharisees or other religious leaders of the day, the scribes or the Sadducees, asking Jesus questions because of what he or his disciples do or don't do. And because of what he and his disciples do or don't do is rather countercultural to the religious landscape of the day. Well, in this instance, it's not necessarily the religious leaders asking this question. It's just a person or a people group that are asking this question. They're not really identified. But this is still one of those situations where Jesus is asked a question because of something that he is not doing. That was kind of a cultural norm, a cultural religious expectation of the day. And the question that is asked is, why is it the Pharisees fast and the disciples of the Pharisees, they're fasting? And even John, if you remember back in chapter 1 of Mark, John the Baptist, the one who is preparing the way of the Lord, yeah, he's fasting. And John's disciples, they're fasting, but Jesus, your disciples aren't fasting. Why? Now, I think some background would be very helpful to understand why they're even asking this question. Why is this an important question for people to ask? Why is this controversial that Jesus' disciples aren't fasting? So if you look at the scriptures, you would see, and I'm talking about the Old Testament here, there is really only one command to fast in the entire Old Testament. And that's found in Leviticus chapter 16, where God's people were commanded to fast once a year. That's on the Day of Atonement, or if you're familiar with Judaism, that's known as Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And that is the one day in the entire calendar year where God commands his people to fast. That's the day when all the sins of all the people would be prayed over by the great high priest upon a sacrificial lamb, a perfect, spotless, blameless lamb that was to be sacrificed. And the great high priest would pray over the sins to be upon that lamb. And that lamb was then to be killed and offered as a sacrifice for a demonstration that life must be taken when we violate the giver of life in disobedience to his law. And the literal language in Hebrew, in Leviticus chapter 16, in that Hebrew language for fasting is to afflict your soul. This self-affliction that you're to do upon yourself. And it's always associated with a restraint from eating. So fasting, if you've never heard that word before, in a religious context is a dedicated time where you would abstain from eating for spiritual purposes. And with it, there was always an association of mourning, of loss, and of prayer. Fasting was always tied to mourning, sadness, grief, because fasting was reminding you, by way of hunger pains, the idea that every time you feel hungry, you would remember, why am I fasting? Oh, yeah, because I'm self-afflicting myself, reminding myself that another kind of affliction had to occur because of my life and my sin. That you have sinned against God and that life needed to be taken because of that sin. And so fasting is a spiritual discipline to remind God's people of their need for God and his provision for the sin that has occurred. And that's why fasting was commanded once a year on this Day of Atonement, so that it would remind God's people of the need for blood and sacrifice because of their sins. That was all under the Old Testament law and sacrificial system. However, while fasting was only commanded once a year, in this culture, fasting was much more prevalent than just once a year. There were a number of occasions in the scriptures, in the Bible, where we find people fasting voluntarily, and it was always, again, connected with a sorrowful, heartbreaking prayer. You see that in Esther 4, Isaiah 58, Joel chapter 1, 1 Kings 21, where people voluntarily fasted outside of that just one commanded day a year, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. And so most Jewish people would actually fast twice a week, Monday and Thursday. Those were the days where he fasted. And this was the norm. This was the normal activity during the time that Jesus is walking the earth. And so that's why this question is being asked. Posed because what was expected and what was the norm was that you would be, if you were a good Jewish person, actually disciples of a rabbi, you would at least be fasting twice a week, Monday and Thursday. It was expected. And so these people are basically asking Jesus this question. Jesus, you know that there's a cultural norm of fasting in this religion. I mean, you're Jewish. You came and read in the synagogue. You did your own bar mitzvah. You know this. Yet, why aren't you doing it? And why aren't your disciples doing it? Well, Jesus gives us an answer here in verse 19. Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day." So Jesus answers, and he gives an illustration that every first century person would understand. He basically says, you don't fast at a wedding. And everybody would have known and understood this as truth. And in fact, the Pharisees had even made an extra biblical law that stated you're not allowed to fast at a wedding. And you think with our 21st century Western context of a wedding, well, that's easy. That's usually on Saturday, sometimes on Sundays. That's not Monday. That's not Thursday. So what do you mean you're not allowed to fast? You could still do that. Well, in first century Jewish culture, weddings lasted at least 7 days. Wedding parties were at least 7 days. You think we know how to throw parties? You go to college campus, they're nobody's throwing at parties. Jewish people, they know how to throw a party. 7 days at minimum. And the Pharisees made this law that had nothing to do with the Bible. It was just religion placed upon the people. It's a good law, though, that stated you're not allowed to fast at a wedding. Why? Because fasting was always attached to mourning, sadness, loss of life. And so you don't mourn at a wedding because weddings were happy times. Times for celebration. And so Jesus is saying, there's a wedding going on right now. There's a wedding party and a celebration that's happening. That's why we're not fasting. There's nothing to mourn right now. There's much to be celebrated. The bridegroom is here with us. The promised Messiah has come. That's what he's saying. And the people would have clearly understood what he was getting at. That's why this is controversial, because Jesus is declaring, hey, I'm the bridegroom. I'm the promised Messiah. Throughout the Old Testament and into Revelation, we hear a lot of marriage language and illustration going on. And so the Pharisees hearing this, no, wait a minute, what is Jesus saying here? He's claiming to be the Messiah. He's saying, I'm here. And then Jesus makes the first reference to his death here in the book of Mark. And he says that there will be a day that comes when his disciples will fast. And that day refers to the cross. And that day is now. He says, when the bridegroom is taken away, which happened when Jesus was crucified, resurrected, and then was taken away into his ascension to heaven, he says, on that day, my disciples will fast. And the reality is, we are living in that time right now. And Jesus is saying that when that day comes, trust me, my people, they'll be a fasting people. Now, I want to talk a little bit about fasting, because Jesus says that his people will be a fasting people after the resurrection and the ascension. In essence, he is saying that you, those of you who profess faith in Christ, who are Christians, will be a fasting people. And I would assume that you probably haven't fasted in a long, long time. Here's the thing about fasting. It could come across, if you only read this passage of Scripture, that fasting was bad and wrong. However, that's not true. Fasting is not bad. For one, Jesus fasted himself. And Matthew chapter 4 records that he fasted for 40 days. And also, Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 gives instructions on fasting to his disciples by saying, he begins by saying, when you fast, do not do it like the hypocrites do. So that actually assumes that Jesus' disciples will be fasting, because he says, when you fast. In other words, you will do this. Just when you do it, don't make it about yourself. Don't make it about, hey, everybody, look at me. Look how spiritual I am. Make it about God. And so Jesus here in Mark chapter 2 is connecting Christian fasting to a longing for God. That Christian fasting is an expression of a deep heart longing for the presence of Jesus. And for some reason, fasting has been lost as a spiritual discipline in this modern church and in the modern landscape of Christianity. We just do not fast anymore. I was at a pastor's luncheon, and someone, this was a couple years ago, asked a question about fasting, and just, you know, everybody was honest and vulnerable and said, pastors, in the last year, how many times have you fasted? And not a single person, myself included, had fasted at all in the last year. In the last 2 years. If you look throughout the book of Acts, which documents the early church, you will see that the early church was a fasting church. Why? Because it was the cry of the early church for Jesus to come back. They longed for his presence. And so, just some confession time for you guys. I always, as much as I can, never want to stand before you here in this pulpit, in front of these scriptures, and ask of you something that I am not either doing myself or willing to do. And so when I stand up here and I plead for you to be in the Word and in prayer every day by God's grace, I can stand here with integrity and do that. When I plead for you to be generous with your finances and to give away by God's grace, I can stand here with integrity and do that. When I plead for you to engage this community and build relationships with lost people and display the love of Christ to them and to declare and share the gospel with them by God's grace, I can stand here with integrity and do that. However, this is an instance where I speak as someone who falls very short, as you can clearly see by my physique. I confess to you my lack of fasting and seeming hypocrisy this morning as I talk about the need for fasting. And so, probably like you, I need to hear these words and I need to act in obedience and I need to move where the scriptures are calling us to and the Holy Spirit is convicting us towards. But just because I fall short of a truth does not mean that I'm not going to proclaim it. And so here is an opportunity for all of us, myself included, to engage in a spiritual discipline. Fasting is the most biblical way that we can express our desire for the presence of the Lord. And so, a couple of suggestions on how to engage fasting for those of us who are out of practice. Number one, start slow. Start slow. Maybe in the next month, you fast from food for a 24-hour period. And you do it dinner to dinner. Kind of cheat the system a little bit. So you kind of have breakfast, you have lunch, and then that's it. You go to sleep. You don't have breakfast the next day. You don't have lunch the next day. And then you break that fast by having dinner. And remember that in conjunction with fasting, you are praying and you are asking God that He would increase your longing and your desires for Him and His presence to be active in your life and to be made aware of that. So just start slow, start small, start there. Now, I want to say I understand that there are some people in here who physically can't and shouldn't be fasting. I get that. But for most of us in this room, let's be honest, that probably doesn't apply to us. We should just own the fact that we can and should be engaging in this spiritual discipline. But for those who physically can't fast from food, we can go with the spirit of fasting. And we can fast from something else. Television. Social media. Sports. Your phones. I guarantee that many of those things are taking our minds and our hearts away from God more than they are fanning a flame and a passion for God and His presence in our lives. So start slow, start small, and then secondly, start together. Start in the context of community and in relationship and in your church. Talk to someone in our church and say, hey, let's do this. Let's pursue God in this way together. And you might think, well, doesn't that violate Matthew 6 where Jesus says don't fast before others? No, it doesn't violate Matthew 6 as long as your heart is in the right place. There is a difference in fasting that is seen and fasting to be seen. There's a difference in fasting that people recognize and see. And there's a difference between that and a fasting so that you may be seen by others and how spiritual you are. And we see from the scriptures, particularly Mark chapter 9, which we'll get to probably in a year or two, that there is something about fasting that releases more of the power of God in and through your life. So I encourage you, start slow and start together and engage in the discipline of fasting. So Jesus, He addresses this question. He answers them why they're not fasting. You'll see oftentimes He doesn't even get that direct, but He's very direct. He answers them why they're not fasting right now. He says, now is not the time, as now is the time for celebration, not to mourning. But My disciples, they will fast. Trust Me. My people will be a fasting people. But then He gets to the heart of the issue of what's really going on here. Verse 21. Jesus, still speaking, He says, no one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new one from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins. Jesus turns things and He gets to the heart of the people asking the question regarding fasting. Because the people who are asking this question, whoever they were, weren't really concerned with fasting. They were more concerned about why Jesus wasn't doing something. They were concerned and focused on the religious system of the day and why Jesus didn't kind of adhere to it. They were basically asking Jesus, how does what you're doing or not doing fit into our religious system? How are you doing this? And Jesus uses two illustrations to basically say, I don't fit into your religious system. The first illustration that Jesus references is combining a new piece of cloth to an old piece of cloth. During this time period, there weren't synthetic products that we have today, or there wasn't the technology to prevent fabrics from shrinking that we have today once you wash them. All they had were natural fabrics like silk and cotton and wool, or some other form of animal hair that was somehow made into a piece of cloth. And the people understood that those fabrics, those natural fabrics, would all shrink when washed. And so everybody knew that if you took a new piece of unshrunk cloth and you used it to patch a hole on an old, already shrunk piece of cloth, it would ruin it. Because when this hybrid piece of cloth that was now fashioned would be washed or becomes wet and dries out, the cloths would pull away from each other, because the new one would shrink while the old one had already done its shrinking. And so a worse tear would result because of this. And Jesus is trying to illustrate the point that you can't do that with Him. Jesus is the new, undefiled cloth that wasn't intended to fit in this man-made religious system that the Pharisees had created. Jesus didn't come with a message to just patch up the old system. He came with a message to replace it altogether. And no mixture of the gospel and Jesus with any other religion would be possible. He is unique. The gospel is unique. It is Jesus and Jesus alone. And then he gives them another illustration, essentially pointing out the same thing. Jesus says no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine would burst, the skins and the wine is lost. Rather, you put fresh wine into fresh wineskins. And the idea is this, that when you put new wine into a brand new leather sack, that leather wineskin would expand and stretch as the wine gave off its gas during the fermentation process. It would push against the leather sack, and that leather, being new, would have the ability to stretch and give as the wine expanded itself. The wine didn't expand, the gas expanded. And Jesus is saying that you cannot put new wine that needs to be expanded, that needs to give off this gas during the fermentation process, into an already used, stretched out wineskin, because if you do that, it will rip. And you will lose both your wineskin and the wine. That'd be a terrible day for many of us. You need a new wineskin, which again points to this incompatibility with Jesus and the gospel with this old religious system. Jesus is saying, you can't pour me into the old wineskins of your religious system that you have created. The new wine of the gospel and Jesus is incompatible with that. And the reason Jesus uses these illustrations when the topic of fasting was brought up was because they were really asking Jesus, why aren't your disciples following the rules of our religious system, particularly on fasting? Why aren't you assimilating into what we have established, Jesus? Why aren't you getting on board with what we've got going on, Jesus? And Jesus is answering them, saying, you don't get it. This thing isn't about your extra biblical religious rules. Religious rules aren't bad, specifically the ones that the Bible commands. But one, the Pharisees were creating extra biblical rules that weren't found in the Bible. But then secondly, these rules need to be done in the context, and that context is Jesus Christ. That those rules are all about him. That the religious rules and reasons were meant to point to Jesus, but they have turned them into something else. And that's not compatible with Jesus. So if Jesus is saying, if fasting for you is just religion, if you do it but you don't understand the intent behind fasting, that you don't understand that fasting really points to me and is something that is supposed to push you and spur you to desire my presence, to desire and long after me, then you don't get it, and that's incompatible with Jesus, the new wine. And the point is that Jesus cannot be added onto anything. He isn't just mixed into whatever we have in place. He must be the focus. Jesus is the new patch and the new wine. He's not an attachment. He's not an addition. He's not an add-on. He's not an appendage. He's not a footnote. He is the system, the center, the focus, the everything. To use a more contemporary illustration that Jesus might have used if he was walking around today, I don't know. But if you owned a basketball team, professional basketball team in the NBA, and suddenly for some reason LeBron James, the greatest current basketball player, understand the word current there, Jordan's the best, there's no argument. But if the current greatest LeBron James wanted to bring his talents to South Richland and play for your team, would you try to just fit him into the playing system that you've already got in place? Would you just try to fit him into the players that you've kind of got in place? No. You would do what everyone else has done in order to bring that championship that he brought. You would completely build your team around him as the central focus point. You would go out and find players that complement him. You would develop a system that suited and was completely oriented around him. And that's what Jesus is saying here. You don't just fit me in with what's already in place in your life. It's not going to work. You orient and you completely build around me. So here's how this applies to us this morning. We are no different than the Pharisees. I've said this many times before. If there's anybody in the Bible that we could identify with most as people who are here today, it's the Pharisees. We need to realize that. And the Pharisees, they sought to fit Jesus into their lives on their terms. They didn't necessarily have a problem with Jesus initially, as long as he kind of knew his place and kind of assimilated in what they had going on. When they had a problem with Jesus, when he was saying, no, that's not how it works. I'm the big idea. They wanted Jesus in their life, but only as long as he fit into the things that were already important to them and didn't rock the boat. But Jesus is saying that's not how it works. Not an add-on to your life. Just conveniently placed in the midst of what you already have going on. I am to be the center. I am to be the focus, the main thing, the entity that you orient your life around completely. That's what Jesus is saying here. And so where are you at with that today? What have you oriented your life completely around? What drives your decisions? What dominates your calendar? What consumes your mind and your thoughts? As Tim Keller always asks, what would you say, if I lost this, I lose everything? And Jesus is saying, if the answer to that is anything but me, not me, Jesus, we can't be compatible. If you try to add me on to what you already have, a tear will occur, and it will be a worse result than before. Jesus wants all of you, and he wants all of me because he gave all of himself for you and for me. He died the death that we should have died. He lived the life that we should have lived. And he gave himself up as that perfect sacrificial lamb for the complete forgiveness of those who would repent, for those who would repent and forsake anything that holds our hearts that is not Jesus, and that we would believe in the gospel, that we would believe in the death and resurrection of his Son. And God is saying, that demands my all. Your all. Jesus wants your life. And I know many of you might be in here this morning and you think, I've given him my life. Well, I agree. But if you're honest, that's a daily battle. Because there's constantly things that we're trying to wrestle back from him. The worst thing about a living sacrifice is it crawls off the altar every once in a while. And you just keep putting it back on there. God, my identity is found in my kids. And my thoughts and my life, they're oriented around my kids. And God is saying, well, that's not compatible with me. They need to be oriented around me. God, my thoughts are consumed by sports for some reason. And God is saying, that's not compatible. Or it could be a substance. Most often it could be and probably is yourself. God, my life is revolving around myself and my wants and my desires. And Jesus is saying, it's not compatible with me. I need to be the center. I need to be the focus. And Jesus is asking you to do that this morning. To renew your focus on Christ. To renew and reorient your life around Jesus, who deserves everything. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you ask us to give our life for you. But you are not a God who demands of your people something that you did not do yourself. For you gave your life for us first. You demonstrated on the cross that you were willing to go first as a good and humble and meek God would, that no other God would do. You demonstrate that you do what you ask of us. And so because you gave your life for us, Lord, would you help us to give our lives to you completely, fully, and continually. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing.